Just go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are just so grateful for your goodness and your faithfulness. What an amazing God you are. And Lord, with all our heart, we want to know you better. We want to see you rightly. We want to worship you with everything in us. I pray that you would meet us tonight in this place. Help us to do just that, Lord. Just set us free. Show us yourself, for you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. We go to talk about idols. I can't help but start with when we moved into our house like 15 years ago, the neighbors across the street were from India. They were Hindus, and our houses have the same floor plan. So in my house, where I have my toaster oven, we went over there, they literally set up a shrine to their god, which out of the 33 million Hindu gods, they chose Krishna, and they would make food and literally offer it to their little statue. I just thought, wow, that just seems so, we think of that when we think of idolatry, but we're like, well, we would never do that. How dumb is that? Did you notice that they don't eat the food? So we're like, well, we wouldn't do that. We're called to have no other gods before him, to not make any graven images. In fact, the greatest commandment for us is to love the Lord God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything in us. This amazing God, like Laurel shared, what other religion is based on love? This God that loves us, and what he wants back from us is us to love him with everything in us. You know, our affections, our desires, emotions, our longings, what we delight in, what we believe. You know, the very core of who we are, our will, what we choose, you know, what appetites we have, what I'm hungry for. This is what I'm to love him. With my mind, what do I think about? What do I meditate on? This is what I'm to love my God with. What do I remember? Memory is a powerful gift from God for us. When things are really bad, we can remember this great God that we have. Our imagination, or even our judgment and discernment and understanding, and then all of our strength, what these hands do, how I live this life out, what am I going to do with this life I've been given, what am I going to pour myself into, and I'm called to give this to my God, not this little statue God. As Christians, we're called to a radical life of surrender, worship, and faith, in which we actually refuge in the one true God himself. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God lives inside of us. We need to just stop and step back and say, whoa, we take this for granted. What other religion can say anything remotely like this? We get to live in him and he lives us. And this is his delight for us. This is his desire for us. He not only saved us from sin and rescued us from hell and made it so we can go to heaven, but he reconciled us to himself. He put us back where we belong, which is in him. Do you know that the phrase in Christ, or in him meaning Christ, is in the New Testament 89 times? 89 times. Ladies, this is where we belong. John 15, abide in the vine and he in you. And that's where that fruitfulness comes in our life. This is an amazing, amazing God that we serve. We are to dwell in that secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty, to worship him, trust him, delight in him, refuge in him. And it's in him that we find fullness of joy and peace and grace and comfort and fulfillment and identity and eternal life. We were never created to thrive outside of him. But you know what? We're sinful. We're easily distracted. Honestly, we really prefer that which we can see and taste and handle right here. It would almost be better if we were like my neighbor across the street. If we could see our little stupid Buddha, it would almost be easier, because we end up worshiping unbelievable amount of idols, probably more than 33 million that the Hindus have, and we don't even know we're doing it. So before I start, let's talk about what I'm not talking about. It's not a black and white little clean list. I can just say, well, just don't do these things and just do these things and you'll be a good, happy Christian. Because we are worshiping all the time. We're worshiping. We are created for worship. We have eternity in our heart. We're created in the image of God, the eternal, omnipotent God. And so our God place, it's big. And it's never going to be satisfied in anything but God alone. So when I talk about how we can make anything into an idol, you know, if that word doesn't track with you or if something else is easier for you to, it's just giving our heart to that part of our heart that I just talked about, all this part of us that's for Him, and we're circumventing it. We're just giving it over here, distracted over there, not giving Him the worship He's due, or maybe just doing it in another way. So as we're talking, really ask, let's just really ask, God, show me what it is in my heart where I'm not giving you my whole self, where I am just kind of worshiping at this trough over here of this idol. Because I could never get up here and tell you every idol that you may be struggling with. I can share maybe some of the ones I've struggled with. Idols are not just bad things like pornography, masturbation, gambling, drugs, and alcohol. Idols can be anything. They can be the things that God gave us for pleasure. I mean, food is an easy one. Food is necessary, but how many of us make it an idol? Has not coffee or chocolate been deified in our culture? Who's seen the t-shirt? I hate this t-shirt so much. Jesus and chocolate, that's all I need. I don't like that t-shirt. I need Jesus. I may enjoy chocolate, but I need Jesus. I can live without the chocolate. You know, we can make money or things an idol. Marriage, you know, longing to have to be married or wanting our husband to be a godly husband. You know, we can lift that into a place of an idol. Perfectionism can become an idol. Family, our children, shopping, exercise, movie. You know, a big one for us that we make into an idol is people. Do we not live for their approval, live to please them? You know, it can be our image or our reputation. I realize for me, it can even be homeschooling. I mean, I know we can start out homeschooling out of obedience and faith in God and trusting God. And before you know it, we kind of think, oh, well, homeschooling is going to save my kids. No, God is going to save my kids, and I'm going to worship Him as I obey and carry this out in my life. So idolatry often manifests when we're under pressure, and it definitely can come from our hurt and brokenness, those painful places in our life. But another place that often our idolatry comes from, it comes from our strengths and our convictions, even our gifts, because that's where our desires are. That's where our passion is. And so it's so easy, we're functioning in our gifts and our conviction, and before you know it, finding our identity in that. You know, just like poor Martha, doesn't she get a bad rap? She's working so hard. I can relate too much to Martha. So, you know, here she is serving Jesus Himself for dinner. Talk about hospitality. But, you know, just one step away, she's missing the mark. And I've done that. I've done that with hospitality. I've lifted it too high to think it has to everything be perfect. And, you know, maybe I'm tired and the house isn't perfect and all I have is popcorn. I could give that unto the Lord because people need fellowship. Or I can, you know, I can do hospitality from a right heart, but I can make hospitality an idol. We can make anything an idol. So just right now, let's just know that our hearts are just so easily led astray. Obviously, I'm not saying that these things are bad. Most of them are necessary, even created for our enjoyment. And what I'm not saying is don't enjoy life. God gave us so many gifts to enjoy. But worship Him with all the things that He's put in our life. Don't forget who you're doing it for. You know, keep your heart lifted to the Lord. Guard that heart from that, so that we're not making idols. We can do the very exact same thing. It's not a list. It's not a list. We can do the same thing with a worshipful, right heart to God. And we can do the same thing with an idolatrous, distracted, divided heart. And there's some things we shouldn't be doing at all. So I'm not saying that. But so let's just, will you just join with me in faith? Lord, show me my heart. Show me where I'm not worshiping you. We're created to love and worship God in everything, offering ourselves daily as a living sacrifice. and everything heartily is unto him in faith. In fact, the Bible says that whatever is not of faith is sin. It's like, whoa, this is a radical set apart life unto him. But the unto him part is the key. We're not just set apart from the world. We are joined to Christ. We ourselves, the temple of the Holy Spirit, we his bride, his delight. He has loved us with an everlasting love and promised to never leave us or forsake us. And Satan still hates this. He wants us to worship anything and everything. Even, I was thinking today, like nirvana is nothing, right? It's the goal of Buddhism. Like, it doesn't matter, anything but God. And that's basically the definition of idolatry. If he can just distract us or get us to give our hearts somewhere else, then he has succeeded in what he wants. And we need to wake up to the battle that we are in and his schemes. We are in a battle against an enemy who hates us, against a world that wants to entice us, and against a flesh in which no good thing dwells. You know, so as we go to like Sharon was talking about, let's wake up to this battle and get in the game. You know, Ezekiel talks a lot about idols of the heart. So let's look in from scripture so we can understand better. We're not talking about those statues only, but Colossians 3:5 says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So we see covetousness, anything that my heart is greedy for. It doesn't have to be money. What do I want too much? What do I can't just have one, you know, I got to have more. I always want more. The Bible's calling that idolatry. Ephesians 5:5, "For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God." Again, covetousness says, I need more than God, and it's idolatry. James 1:14 and 15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So each one is drawn away, how? By what? Their own desires. So that's what we really need to look at. The point of our temptation is this point of desire. This is not a word, this word in this verse is not talking about just evil things. It's kind of a neutral word. It's any desire. It can be a good desire. But that's going to be where our battle of temptation is, to give our heart to something else. It's going to flow from that desire. Idolatry can be done knowingly, kind of in a high-handed, I don't care way. But more often, very often, it's done blindly, because idols blind us. Idolatry divides our heart from rightly worshiping God. It puts out our fire. It makes us complacent, lethargic, lukewarm. We were never made to serve two masters. It grieves the Holy Spirit, who yearns in us jealously. Genesis to Revelation, God is not impressed with idolatry. And we're not talking about just over here, I'm going to worship, you know, Buddha. But weren't Israel always mixing it, you know, setting the high place alongside of right worship? The Holy Spirit of God yearns jealously for us. Idolatry causes us to sin, absolutely, and be hypocrites. It perverts our testimony. It puts a stumbling block before others. It chokes out our faith and our true worship. And the Bible says it estranges us from God. So let's talk about some of the ways. This is not an exhaustive list, and they do overlap, so you might have divided it a different way. But one thing that idols do is they distract us from the purpose, from the battle that we're in. The Bible often calls the Christian life, it's likened to the battle or a war. It's likened to a race or a fight. And, you know, if the enemy can just make us distracted from what we're supposed to be doing, then we won't engage in the battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. 2 Timothy 2:3 and 5, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And also, if anyone competes in athletics, He's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. 1 Corinthians 9:24 compares the Christian life to a race or a fight, and we're not to fight as one who beats the air, you know, and we're to run in such a way as to get the prize. And that's how we're supposed to live this life out. I love how Hebrews 12:1 calls us to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us and run with this endurance the race set before us. Where are we looking? Where do we look? Unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where our eyes belong, on him. So often this plays out, this idolatry plays out. We overfill our life. We stuff our life too full with busyness and activities. How can we check where our heart is when we're running frantically here and there and everywhere? You know, and the word is calling us to be still and quiet before the Lord, to wait patiently with him. But we're overfilling our life with everything in a way that is idolatry. It's keeping us from the purpose that we're created. And just as easily that we can overfill our life with busyness, we can overfill our life with idleness. 1 Timothy 5:13 is a very sober passage talking about women who've kind of put away their first faith, it says. And they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Does that sound familiar? Does not social media give us the opportunity to do this on steroids? I can be a busybody from house to house across the globe in like 5 minutes. And not only say things that I shouldn't say, but listen to things that I shouldn't say. And what about just vegging on screen time? You know, YouTube videos, blogs, memes, the list is endless. The list is endless. How many have ever started a productive search and 45 minutes later you're like, what just happened to me? You know, should it be more natural for me, more comforting for me to waste time on a screen than it is for me to pray? You know, where's my heart? We need to look at these things. So we can be distracted, but we're also, another way idolatry manifests is that we're enticed to just love this world and the things in this world. You know, we need to ask ourselves, what appetites am I cultivating in myself that are causing me to hunger for the wrong things and causing me to not hunger for the right things? You know, what appetites am I cultivating in my children that make them hungry for the world and not hungry for the things of God? John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." James 4:4-5 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? And what communion has light and darkness? Or what accord has Christ and Belial? Or what part has a believer and an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God, us, and idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean." What are we putting before our eyes and our ears? Because ultimately, those are the door to our heart. Reevaluate. What are our media choices? What books are we reading? What blogs are we following? Have we made romance its own deity in our thinking? You know, it can be a good thing. Pinterest can be a great place to get ideas, but Pinterest can be a slave master, stirring up comparison and perfectionism and covetousness. We've got to guard our hearts. Every choice, everything we set before our heart is an opportunity for worship. And we can worship God, but these things can also divide our heart. You know, Bill and I were in children's ministry for like 11 years, and we had the opportunity to tell a lot of kids about Jesus way before we had kids of our own and when our kids were super little. And one thing that was just blaringly so obvious is the very bad fruit it produced to have children just chasing after superheroes and every TV show and soccer and busy lives and movies and then go to church. And it was just choking out their precious little childlike faith. And we were like, we are not going to do that to our kids. You know, we had a really strong conviction of what we would put before our kids. When I was a kid, like, we watched trash on TV. I can't even believe the things in a, you know, even as a Christian home that we were allowed to watch. And when I was a kid, Little House on the Prairie is like the most wholesome thing. But if you step back, even from Little House on the Prairie, is that not just moralistic humanism? I mean, is that a family trying to serve God and love them with all their heart? So we're just like, we are not doing that to our kids. But we had a kind of a double standard. Like, we would still, between Bill and I, for, you know, we couldn't go and we didn't have babysitters, so we would just go rent a couple movies. And I found that stirred up in me like a hunger. Like, I can't describe it as anything. It felt like literal hunger. Like, I want my movie fix. And I had an appetite for movies. And, you know, through a series of events, God really let me see how much those things, and we were trying to make wholesome choices. We weren't going for like the R-rated stuff or something. But it was desensitizing me. And when we had taken a break, we went back and like, what are we doing? So just beware of what you're putting before your eyes, before your ears, because it's your heart and your mind that those are the door to, and those, for your children also. What are we meditating on? Psalm 1 is calling us to delight ourselves in His Word and meditate on it day and night. But if we're filling up our minds with all these things, is it giving us an appetite for the world? Is it making us full for the things of God in a bad way? Like, don't have an appetite for the things of God? The next thing idols call us to do is, what is God has called us to refuge in Him. And idols want to do the same. They want to say, no, I'm closer. You can touch me. I taste good. Come refuge in me. Trust in me. Delight yourself in me. Find comfort and pleasure. Put your hope here. You know, basically, in a word, give your heart to me. And idols are calling that. The Word of God is replete with a call to trust and hope and refuge in God and God alone. The Psalms alone, just hope in God, trust in the Lord. In contrast, 1 Timothy 5:6 says, and this is a direct quote, "But she who lives in pleasure, indulgence, is dead while she lives." Let me read that again. 1 Timothy 5:6. "But she who lives in pleasure," another word for pleasure is indulgence, "is dead while she lives." I need to hunger for God. What am I addicted to? What do I think I can't live without? What about you? What do you think you can't be happy with unless you have? Those are your idols. What do we go to for comfort? What do we really go to for comfort? You know, food's an easy one to talk about. You know, but food was given to us by an amazing God who loves us and made this delicious, diversified, nutritious, even pretty to the eyes, way to nourish these amazing bodies He's given us. It was given to us, obviously, for our nourishment, but for our pleasure. We are to receive it with thanks and a heart of worship to our amazing God. Obviously, you can think, well, yeah, you can make food an idol through gluttony or overeating, you know, just that I'm feeling kind of sad or grumpy or stressed, you know, I just need some chocolate, or just, you know, what is it that makes a bowl of ice cream this big better than a bowl of ice cream this big? Well, I just need more. Have you just ever been able to not stop eating? Like, you just, what is it that we're trying to fill? that's not the only way that we make food an idol. How many of us have ever like wanted to overindulge but then just balanced it with exercise, because really our idol is our body image? Or we have all kinds of unhealthy relationships with food. Something that God gave us for pleasure, something that is clearly lawful, clearly necessary, but we're giving our heart is not going to the right place. You know, in my own life, when I was very, very sick, I was seeking God for my healing, and wisdom called out that I needed to make radical lifestyle diet change. And, you know, I was really excited when I did that, because I was allergic to everything, like myself. I was just could eat nothing. But at first I was like, this is amazing, because I can live without these things that you just think you can't live without. But it wasn't very long, and even to this day I can find myself doing this, where I want to put my trust in my food, or in, you know, in what I'm eating, or even in what I'm not eating, or what supplement I'm taking, that that's going to make my body healthy. And like, wait a minute, how did that happen? I'm supposed to be trusting the God who created me and made this healing food. But see how easy it is to just like, you're going up, but you stop short of where your heart belongs, to put our trust in the Lord. And we can do that on the other hand. Wisdom can be crying out, maybe we're struggling in our health, and we say, I'm not doing that. I'm going to eat what I want to eat, and I'm not going to eat what I don't want to eat. Same idolatrous heart. So that's just one example of how we can be trying to find our comfort or pleasure, or put our trust in or give our heart to these idols. If you guys could bear with me to share a part of my testimony with you, because there's all levels of idolatry, and some idols, you know, are just for a moment, a weak moment, you know, you just, but other idols are like stronghold level idols. And for me, I really struggled with that for over 30 years. While I loved Jesus with all my heart and just wanted to give myself fully to him, and I really became blind to my idols. And I kind of would like to share my testimony with you, because it wasn't until I saw where I erected my high place that I realized like idols would just pop up in different faces, but it was really the same root. And so my prayer for you is that maybe you have an idol that has actually become a stronghold in your life. And once I could see it for what it was, the battle was completely different. I got victory. Something I couldn't get victory from in 30 years was just under my feet, because it's like, I can't do that. I can't worship. That's an idol when you can see it clearly. So my parents were divorced when I was a baby. And so my mom had custody of me and got saved, and actually was the one who led me to the Lord. But when I was 12 years old, she died. And wow, that was quite the week for me. I had to leave everything I knew. Not only did I lose my precious mama, but because of the divorce situation, I had to pack whatever I could fit into an already full Honda and leave everything I knew to go all the way across the country and start life over. And this is a lot of heartbreak for a 12-year-old. And my dad, I love my dad with all my heart, but he has never drank of the mercy of God. He has brokenness in his life, and he made it crystal clear to me at this young age, as all this has happened, your grieving is offensive. Crying is not going to bring her back. Get over it. And in his defense, I think that my grieving made him feel rejected. Like I was saying, I don't want to be here, which wasn't what I was saying, obviously, but it was just too much. So like a good daughter, I tried to stuff down all that grief, too much grief. And how many of you ever tried to do that? There's no garbage disposal in there. They don't go away. They just come out some other way. And so what happened at that very tender age in my life, while I loved Jesus, like all in for Jesus, loved Jesus, I cannot describe to you the personal presence of the Lord when my mom died. His love surrounded me. I knew he was real. He was everything to me. But in my life, I created this altar of escapism. And I didn't know what else to do, and I was undiscipled, and there was a lot of reasons that tempted me to that, and I was completely blind to it. So I started out with just, you know, reading for hours on end, just escaping into whatever land I was reading about. And you know, then I got caught in a thought pattern of fantasy, and you know, where I was just a loved, wanted one, and in a wrong fantasy thinking. You know, as I got older and into college, I would be lonely, living all alone, and I'd go shopping, like just spend hours at the mall and just escape. Have you guys ever stayed up to like 2 a.m. watching those infomercials that are like, I don't know, half an hour of them telling you what you need so much, and I always believe them, I must really need that. You know, this is just escapism, and I couldn't see this in my life. You know, movies or, you know, and then as a single woman, like, I want to be married. That is it. I had a very high view of marriage, and I made marriage absolutely an idol. I didn't know I had made it, and but I definitely did. I really believed that when I got married, this perfect prince was going to love me so wonderfully that it was going to make all that mess in me, that no garbage disposal stuff, broken, rejected. You know, I was at, you wouldn't know that about me, but I knew there were places in there that hurt so much, and that a husband was going to fix that for me. Well, I did get married, and I did marry a wonderful man, but no man can do what only God was created to do. No man can. And in his brokenness and sin, wow, we were not having fun. This was not the happily ever after I dreamed about. I actually kissed the prince and got the frog. This was not working out for me. I was hurting. I was hurting bad. And I was disillusioned. And I was seeking God's face. And reading every book and praying. But I made a big, big stronghold of marital intimacy as my little escape. And that is obviously just like food, gift from God, beautiful gift from God, lawful, honorable, right? Not in my heart. The worse things were, the worse I felt, the more I wanted that. Just give me sex. With my husband, thankfully, less consequences, but my heart was so wrong. I would just use that for decades to feel wanted, to make the ache in me go away. So, I share that not to scandalize you, but to just say, God deserves our heart, and He is the answer, and I knew that. And all those years of pain and hurt and mess, I didn't quit. I knew He was my answer, and I was seeking His face. But what a joy it was when I could finally see what I was doing and see it for what it was, so that I could repent and get free. So my prayer is just that we'll see where we're doing that in our life. We don't even just go over to idols to refuge in. Sometimes we just say it's faster. I'll just make myself my own God. I'll just be God. He seems busy. I'll take care of it. I don't say that to be funny, but I have done that. Like, I want what I want. I'm going to have what I want. And if I don't, you will pay. And I might do it in a nice way. I might try to get what I want by being nice to you, but it's that same wrong heart, putting myself in the place of God. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity, is as iniquity and idolatry. I am going to do what I want to do. And the Bible calls it idolatry. James 4, 1 and 3 says, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires? Again, that desires. For pleasure that war in your members, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot attain, you fight and war, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Even when I pray, I just want what I want so I can have what I want, because I'm putting myself in that place. We can do this through control and manipulation, but it's not of faith. We create demands and punish those who thwart our will. We can be stubborn, say, I am not going to do what I don't want to do, even if the Bible's the one asking me to do it. We can do this aggressively, or we can do it passive-aggressively. I'm just going to pout. I'm not going to like yell or anything, or I'm just going to manipulate you. No, we're called to surrender. We're called to a life that says, not my will, but your will be done. Another lure of idolatry is to find our affirmation in something else outside of Christ. And this is where we so put people there. And, you know, from the youngest age, I was people pleaser. I just like me, just accept me, just, I need you to like me. And not getting, you know, the Bible makes it clear that the fear of man, which is what people pleasing is, the fear of man brings a snare. Jesus said, for they loved, or John 12:43 says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So be careful when we're putting someone in that place to find that affirmation that only God should give. When we can't say no, or we say yes for the wrong reasons, we create a facade and focus on the externals. You know, anything just that, just like me, I just need you to like me. And we should love others, but that's not love. That's not the love that Laura was talking about today, where we're filled with God's love and loving him and then overflowing to love others. This is where I need you because you've got to fix this in me. I need something from you in an unhealthy way. Idols also, they say that they can give us our identity outside of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is who we are. Again, it's in Christ. It's in Christ. That's where we belong. This is our identity, who he says we are. We are forgiven. We are loved. When we get into identity level idolatry, why did I fall into making marital intimacy my God? Because way back when I lost my mom, my image of what a woman is was perverted at an identity level. What makes a woman valuable? And that was perverted in me, and I took it on as part of my identity, and that's why I could play it out then. And then I would just trade that. I could do the same thing when things weren't happily ever after in our early years of marriage and things were hurting. I was like, well, maybe I can't have a happy marriage. I didn't say this out loud, but it was like, I may not be able to have a happy marriage, but I can get the laundry done. I can have a clean house. And so that which I started out is like, I'm so excited, I have this house, I'm just gonna worship God and do the laundry. Things that should flow out of my worship for God now became like, well, I'm not a bad wife, so my identity is in, I can keep this all together. You know, we can use exercise or we can use anything to just find like, see, I'm okay because I look like this or I do this. You know, we either reject what we are created to be or we embrace a twisted and wrong identity that does not line up with what God's word says. Again, doing that same right thing, but with that divided, distracted, idolatrous heart. You know, and these identity level idolatries and these calls for finding our identity, we can fall into comparison, which the Bible says we're not wise to do. But when you fall into comparison, it's easy to say, oh, well, I'm not as bad as her. But don't take any comfort in that, because that was the line of the Pharisees. You know, they thought they had it together, and Jesus wasn't impressed with that. You know, when we fall into comparison, we either end up in pride, look at how good I am, I'm better than her, or we fall into complete despair. I might as well quit. What's the point anyways? I'm never going to measure up. Guys, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are Christ, his bride. Don't fall into all that stuff. Live your life of worship before the Lord, how he's created you to be. You know, these identity level, hey, we can make our family an idol, what we do, anything. We can just try to get our identity. Our identity is, we are no longer our own. Remember, the temple of the Holy Spirit, you're no longer your own. You're bought at a price. We're his. We're his. Ah, just say, I'm his. Ah, let's not forget that. Idols tempt us to fear things other than God. Really, ultimately, all we have to fear is God. In fact, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But there's, you know, an endless list of things we can be afraid of. Circumstances, people, sickness, death, any and every bad thing. There's so much that we could fear. But the Bible says that The Lord is a strong tower, a refuge, a fortress, a rock, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, the Prince of Peace, the one who can work everything together for good in our lives. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Are not some of the best words in the Bible, fear not, for I am with you? God is with us. And you know what? I promise you this. One thing I can promise you, in this world, bad things are going to happen. They're going to happen. But he has overcome the world, and nothing can pluck you out of his hand. So we need not be tormented by fear, but we need to trust in God. I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I would be in their fan club. Like, I love what they said. It's like, bow to this golden idol or burn. And they said, we don't really have to answer you in this, but I'll tell you this. God can't deliver us, but even if he doesn't, just know, O king, we will not bow. And there are so many things saying, just bow. Fear coming, just bow to me. And we can just say, no, I will bow to the Lord God. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow, and we can trust his faithfulness. And there's my last point, and I'm going to go kind of quickly because it really could be its own talk, but it's that we can create a false image of God. If you were to take out show me the picture of your favorite person on your phone. If you were to take out your image of God out of your heart and show me what God looks like, what would that look like? We need to worship him in spirit and in truth as he is revealed in his word, and not make him into what we think he is or into what we want him to be. We can't pervert or twist this in our minds. You know, he's not a cosmic Santa Claus or a cosmic killjoy. He's not a rough taskmaster. He's not a fairy tale God that maybe doesn't even exist, or a statue God who doesn't care when we pray. He's not pushing himself down our throat, or a rough drill sergeant just demanding more of us. He's not a Pharisee God demanding rules and regulations without relationship. He's not a robber God always wanting more, give me more. He's not. And he's not this big sugar daddy God who just, oh, it's okay if you sin. He is a holy, awesome God beyond imagination, so worth finding and knowing for who he is. If we don't know him rightly, there is no way we're going to worship him rightly. We have got to come to know God in truth, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, seeking to know him as revealed in the word, that we may relate to him eye to eye. God did so much so that we can boldly come before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Like, think about when I realized God's disposition to me, that we know we can come boldly before the throne of grace. He's not like, oh no, here's Autumn again. But it's like, he's actually the same, like the picture of the father of the prodigal son who ran the minute he saw his son. His delight in his heart is so toward us. So make sure that you're tearing down false images of God that you have in your heart and in your mind, and worship him rightly as he is. So these are bad. This is what we don't want to do, what idols tempt us to. So what is the answer? How do we worship God rightly and put away our idols? It's been said so many times this weekend already. It's in him. We got to know him. To know him is to love him, and love him with everything in us. And, you know, if we don't feel like you know him very well, you can seek to know him better. He said, if you seek me, you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. That was in the context. That's in Jeremiah 29, when he's restoring them after the judgment from idolatry. His heart is that he would be known by us. We need to delight ourselves in his word and find him. And to know, to put away these idols and put God in his right thing, it's so important that we turn from idols to God, because what we end up doing, just like I did, I had this little idol of marriage. My husband's going to be this. Well, that didn't work out, and that was smashed at my feet. So I just turned to, I can get the laundry done. I'm going to have this house in order. I am going to work harder. And it was just same idolatrous heart. But his call to us, like it says in Thessalonians, is you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. It's not a list of what we can't do, but our freedom is in Him, worshiping Him in all that we do. And one really important question to ask is, am I worshiping God in this? You know, sometimes I'll be just distracted and I'm marching out for a snack and I'm like, am I worshiping God in this? Sometimes I just, you know, try to find those practices. If you're not sure, maybe I'm making this an idol. Because like I said, it's a lot of times it's lawful things. We're not, you know, I don't think any of you are like on crack or anything. So, I mean, so, but you know, sometimes if you're not sure, and like let's say you're going for that cupcake, just say, you know what, I'm just going to not have that right now. And I'm going to worship you. I'm just going to make sure my heart. Just stop yourself in your tracks and just ask, am I worshiping God in this? I'm getting kind of stressed out here. I was doing this to love someone, and now I'm kind of on edge. What's up here? Am I still worshiping? Because we can start out worshiping God and then off the cliff. So just remember, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit dwells in you. So just in all that you're doing, worship God. So the next thing to tear down these idols is to be content. I would say that the heart of all idolatry, the heart of idolatry is discontentment. And the heart of discontentment is covetousness. The heart of idolatry says, God is not enough for me. I need more. So let's be radical about tearing down discontentment in our heart. We want to know God well and find Him to be more than enough for us. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right worship of God, love for God, that is what displaces our idolatry. It's just knowing you're enough for me. You really are enough for me. Contentment and gratitude go hand in hand. Even unbelievers have so much to be thankful for. How much more so us? You know, my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. He's made it so I can boldly come before His throne. And when this life is done, no matter how hard this life was, I will see Him face to face and get to spend eternity with Him. We have so much in all circumstances to be thankful for. The other way we can tear down idolatry in our life is we've got to not be conformed to this world. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Peter is begging us, don't do it, stop it. Those are warring against your soul. Those fleshly lusts that you think are so great, they're warring against your soul. We've got to wake up and get to start putting to death these friendships with the world. And we need to get violent with it. Jesus had radical language. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. Maybe go on a fast. We've got to start getting ruthless with these friendships with the world that want to be ruthless. Remember, James, when it's full grown, what's the purpose? Bring forth death. It wants to destroy something in our relationship with God in our life. So we need to get violent. Like, you remember Gideon tearing down the altar of Baal, his father's altar? We need to get violent with the idols in our life. Next, we need to be transformed by the new renewing of our mind. It's walking in the light that exposes our sin and our idolatry. His word is the standard. So we need to wash our mind in the water of the word and grow in the grace and knowledge of God. How many times in the epistles are we said, grow in the grace and knowledge of God, know Him more, be strengthened with might in your inner man, that Christ will dwell in your heart through faith, that you would know this love that is past knowledge and be rooted and grounded in it. We need to be growing in this, and you're not going to do that if you're not in the word and in prayer. Next, we need, it's been said all weekend, we need to engage in the battle, discern the war that we're in, and stop living like we're on vacation. You know, do a study of the armor of God. See what each piece is for. Get into the battle. Know that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God for pulling down these strongholds and the strongholds in our children's lives. You know, and I do want to say to the younger people, if your parents have tried to put off idolatry from the generations before, are you picking them back up? Be careful. Be careful. Don't waste what you've been given. Engage in the battle for your life. Every Christian has a battle. And maybe your our great-great-great-great-grandfather fought Goliath, and maybe ours doesn't seem so spectacular, but it is important. And we must engage in the battle that we have been given. And we need to pray, like really pray, effective, fervent prayers that will avail much. Next is just find our life in Him. This world is not our home. Remember Timothy 5:6, she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, a banquet in the grave. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To be a Christian without Christ, pathetic, so sad. That's not what we're called to. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. We've been given, He's given Him His whole self to us. Let's live like it. The next way that we can bring down idolatry in our life is we need to be planted in the body. Freedom happens in community. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need accountability. We need to be authentic, not hide behind our masks. We need to share our gifts. Sometimes we get like, the church is so this and that. Well, maybe it's this and that because your gifts were needed there and you're not giving them. We need to be teachable. We need to just disciple someone. We weren't meant to live this thing out alone. And lastly, we need to repent and flee idolatry. Choose this day whom we will serve. Recognize and forsake and engage in the battle where we have been given over to idolatry. I love this last verse. I know you know the verse, but I had forgotten, and maybe you have too, the context of the last part of it. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. So my prayer tonight is that we would just say, Lord, it's you. You only are worthy. And I just want to reconsecrate my life. Maybe God is showing you where you have given over to idolatry. Maybe you can't see it yet. But do not all of us in this room burn to love God more, to know Him better? And anywhere where we're struggling and maybe we are giving over, if we could know God rightly, it would displace it. And it's not like I'm up here free of all idols and I don't have idolatry in it. It's a battle our whole life. Our hearts are always prone, He remembers our frame that we're dust. He knows that we're drawn to that which we can see and handle. But will you guys just join with me and take a minute and just ask the Lord to just see everything in our heart. I just want to give you complete freedom. If you really feel like you need someone to pray with you, find someone to pray with you. I'll pray with you. If you really feel convicted, and like when I saw that idol finally, I mean, I've had this thing for like 30, I don't know how many, a lot of years. When I could finally see it, it was such a weight off of me. I just wanted to shout it. I would tell anyone something that I tried to hide all those years. Now it's like, I'll tell anybody. God is so good. So if you want to publicly pray with a mic, if you just want to be quiet, I will put some music on. And if we could just take a minute, and then Patty said that she would help us close with just a beautiful prayer of consecration, that God would be everything. There really is nothing outside of Him that's going to satisfy us. And we can just give ourselves back to Him and worship Him in a right way and just let Him be everything to our hearts. Let's just pray.